Lord of Lords, the Bible says. Thank God for who He is and for what He's done in our lives. 2 Thessalonians, if you would, 2 Thessalonians, there in the New Testament, in the T section of your Bible. There's really not a T section, I just like to say it. But 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. We're going to finish our study on 2 Thessalonians. I apologize about the heat. It's just hot outside. And the air's been running all day, but it is what it is. So you keep the fans rolling, and hopefully the air will come this way too. And 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. When you get there, stand with me if you would. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. There's some things that are dealt with here in this chapter, and of course we're breaking down this specific book, and we dealt with 1 Thessalonians dealing with the fact that Jesus is coming. 2 Thessalonians was a second letter written to the church at Thessalonica dealing with these last days and giving some specifics about things that would happen in the last days to predicate Christ's coming. And again, the people were a little concerned. There were some people that had come into the church and told them they had missed the rapture, and Paul had to rewrite or had to write this second letter to them addressing things that were going to happen in order for the rapture to occur and what would all take place there as well. Chapter number 3, verse number 1. In chapter 1, we dealt with a great event. In chapter 2, Wednesday night, we dealt with a great evil. And we laid out aspects of the Antichrist. And of course, we don't know who the Antichrist is, but we did give you several illustrations of Antichrist throughout history. And Satan always has to have somebody ready to be able to fill the vacuum and the void once the Holy Spirit is removed at the rapture. And then chapter number 3, tonight, we're going to deal with a great expectation. A great expectation. Look at verse number 1. Here at the end of Paul's letter, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Notice verse 4. I love verse number 4. "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you," or concerning you, "that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." So he had some confidence in the faith that they had and in their obedience, not to him, but to the Word of God. Because what they were teaching, what they were preaching was the Word of God. And that's what we need to have in our church as well. Some faith and some confidence in fulfilling the Word of God. Let's go ahead and pray. We're going to get into this chapter here. Father, we love you. We do thank you for the Word of God. Lord, there's some aspects of this chapter we're going to deal with. As we have some heavy truths that we're going to deal with tonight. I pray for clarity. I pray, Lord, as your Word says there in verse number 2, that you would have free course throughout the service tonight. The Word of God would have free course in our lives, that we would not allow predispositions to keep us from hearing the Word of God. There are some people that are dealt with in this chapter that we need to address as well. And God, I pray that you'd help us to look at it from a biblical viewpoint and to understand the warnings and to be able to heed the very warnings that are given as well. We'll praise you and thank you for the truths that we see, and help us to apply them all to our lives. We'll praise you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, Paul is dealing with the church of Thessalonica. He's dealing with the aspects of the last day. We dealt in chapter 1 with the great event and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we dealt with the great evil and the Antichrist being revealed once the Holy Spirit is removed and once the church is raptured out of here. And now in chapter number 3, there's going to be some things that are addressed, and he deals with a great expectation. And here, as he's wrapping this book up, he's giving them an expectation for what he expects, but also from what the Lord expects from any church here in the world. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." The Bible says over in the book of 1 Corinthians that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And another word for liberty is freedom. And here he's asking that the people would pray that God's Word would have free course or freedom or liberty in the church. You see, we want God to move in our midst. We don't want to just have church just to say that we met at a certain time. We don't want to have church just so we can say that we gathered together and we had a good time while we're here. No, no. The reason that we meet together for church is so that the Word of the Lord can have free course amongst us. So that we can be able to take the truths that are given from the Bible and be able to apply them to our lives so that we can know how to serve God better. There's three aspects in this chapter we're going to deal with. The first one is in verses 1 to 5, we're going to deal with the duties that we've been given. Verses 6 through 15, we're going to deal with the disorderly among the church. And then verses 16 through 18, we're going to deal with the departure. So here, let's look first at the duties that we have. Notice our first duty is found in verse number 1, and that is that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified. So here, this is the delivery of the gospel word. The delivery of the gospel word. Listen, when the Word of God is being preached, and when the Word of God is being explained, and the Word of God is being given in our lives, don't sit back and argue and begin to resist the Spirit of God in our lives. Yeah, there's going to be some times where God's Word is preached. There's going to be some times where some truths are given from the Word of God, and they're going to be a little bit heavy to deal with. They're going to be some meat of the word. And sometimes they're going to be hard sayings. And by the way, Jesus Christ, when he spoke to the multitudes, they even said, thou hast some hard sayings. Back in the Old Testament, Elisha had asked a hard thing of Elijah. Listen, there are going to be some things that you get to in the Bible. They're going to be a little bit hard, or they're going to be a difficult pill for you to be able to swallow. And that doesn't mean that we ought to resist the Word of God. It means that we ought to learn the Word of God. It means that we ought to resist the flesh so that God's Spirit can have free course in our lives. We gotta meditate on the Word of God like we talked about this morning. Chew on the Word of God and let it resonate in our hearts and in our lives so that God can have full and complete liberty in our lives. This is our duty. And that's the delivery of God's Word. My job as your pastor, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my job is to preach the whole counsel of God. My job is not to consider what people's feelings are. My job is not to consider how some people are going to take the truths of the Word of God. My job, my responsibility is to give you the Word of God. And it's your responsibility to receive the Word of God. Anytime I go and hear preaching, it's not my responsibility as a preacher that sits in the congregation to critique the man of God. It is my responsibility as someone sitting in the congregation to receive the Word of God with all meekness and fear. To receive the Word of God as it's been given and to follow the Word of God. Now, there is a difference between receiving heresy and receiving the Word of God. Okay? We don't just blindly receive heresy. But when somebody's giving you the Word of God, we don't sit there in the flesh and begin to argue in our minds and begin to wrestle with the Spirit of God there in the pews about the things that we want to continue to do when the Spirit of God is telling us, according to His Word, not to continue in that sin. But there's a lot of times where that happens in the church house. Here, Paul says, brethren, pray for us. This is our duty. This is how we can work together. That the Word of the Lord may have free course. You see, I don't want you to take the things that are given and to look at them and say, well, that's just Brother Terry's opinion. No, I want you to look at the Word of God and say, that's exactly what God says. Not watered down, not diluted, not added to, not taken from. The Bible says in Psalms 119, 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, if we love the Bible like we say we do, then we're going to be ready to receive the Word of God and not walk around with a chip on our shoulder waiting for the preacher to say something negative about us. And there's times, listen, where that happens. We're going to deal with that as we get to the chapter here. But we want the free course of the Word of God to be preached and to be spoken. Then notice, not just do we want the delivery of God's Word, but we want the deliverance from the godless wicked. Notice what the Bible says in verses 2 and 3. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. You understand that there's going to be some people that come to church just to stir things up. There are going to be some people that walk into the doors of a church not because they have faith, but because they're wanting to be obstinate. They're wanting to be unreasonable. They want to continue in their wickedness, and they're going to dare anybody to say anything to them about it. here. That's what Paul says. He says we want to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And he adds the caveat, for all men have not faith, which tells me there was evidently some unreasonable and wicked people in the church at that time. There were some people that had the wrong intentions for why they were there to begin with. But notice what he says in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. You see, God will protect you. God will establish you in the things of God. If we come to church with a ready mind, ready to receive the Word of God, ready to take the truths that we've been given and apply them to our lives, God will establish us. And just like we preached this morning in Psalm chapter 1, verse number 3, we'll be like that tree that's planted by the river of the waters. We'll have some sustenance. We'll have some steadiness in our Christian life. We'll have some stability in our Christian life, so that we can be able to grow for the things of God. So here we want deliverance from the godless wicked. And then verses 4 and 5, we find that we need directions for good works. So these are our duties, our responsibilities when we come to church. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord touching you or concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Here he says, we need to learn how to do the things that God's commanded us to do. Again, I quoted it this morning, Joshua 1:8, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We sing a song, probably not as often as we should, but I like it. It's a really good hymn. It's the song in our hymn book entitled Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not to come to church and question and decide what you want to do when you want to do it. That's how most Christians live their lives. I'm gonna serve God when I want to. I kinda trust Him a little bit, but the verdict's still out on that. We're gonna do what we want, when we want, and if we're there, we're there. Okay. Here, he says, we have confidence that you're gonna do the things that you've been taught. Now, this is not blind fellowship. This is trust and obedience to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, to be ye therefore followers of me as I follow Christ. And so Paul had said this time and time again. He says, we're not trying to teach you a new way. We're not trying to teach you a new doctrine. We're not trying to establish followers of ourselves. Listen, we're trying to follow Jesus Christ and point other people to follow Jesus Christ as well. And that's our responsibility. When we come to church, we have to have the attitude of taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives and doing the things that we've been commanded to do according to Scripture. Not because a preacher got up and preached a good message. No, because the Word of God said it. Regardless of how we felt the message may have been, we've got to do the Word of God. Here, and it says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. You see, as you do the things that God has commanded you to do, God will teach you how to love and how to look for Christ coming. How to love the way that God loves, but also how to look for His coming. So here we see the duties that we must follow. Secondly, I want you to notice now, verses 6 to 15, the disorderly in the church. The disorderly in the church. Here, Paul, over in Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, Paul tells Titus that he left him there on the island of Crete to set in order the things that are wanting in the church. You say, why'd you quote that verse? Because here the Bible tells us about this word disorderly, which means some things were not in order. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother. Notice, it's a saved, born-again child of God. Every brother that's a born-again believer that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Look down at verse number 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You understand that when things in the church are not set in order, that disorder and chaos will begin to reign. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40, write it down, look it up later. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. So there is an order for things to be done in the church. There is a way for things to be operated in the house of God. But when we begin to do things the way that we want to do them, rather than letting the Word of God have free course in our lives, rather than obeying the truths that we've heard and that we've been given our whole lives, instead of doing that, then we follow after the flesh and disorderly follows through as well. We can either have order or disorder in the house of God. I've come to find here this word disorderly is only found three times in your Bible. It's only found in these three verses we just read. Meaning that this church had some issues they were dealing with. Not just issues as far as the doctrines of the second coming of Christ, but issues that allowed the disorderly to creep into the church. Because the disorderly is a type of person. Okay? So when I say the disorderly, please understand, it's a type of person. And it's a type of attitude that creeps into the church. The disorderly, we can define them as different types of people. And we're going to get to that here, and we'll get to the rest of the outline here in just a minute. Let me explain to you what the disorderly is, though. We can define it as different types of people. The disorderly are those who will constantly be critical of the preaching of the Word of God. Right. One thing I've come to find, Brother Throw, is you cannot chew on the Word of God and criticize the Word of God at the same time. It's just like eating food. You can't chew and criticize at the same time. You're either going to do one or the other. Usually, if you criticize, it involves you spitting out the food, right? And if you're chewing it, you're pretty much enjoying it. There are times where I understand you're going to chew things just because it needs to be chewed, it needs to be eaten, it needs to be taken care of. Sometimes you're going to eat things just like camp food. I tell you, young people, we go to church camp. Sometimes you just eat the food for the sustenance, amen? We're eating it for survival, praise God. But here, those that are disorderly are those that are critical of the preaching of the Word of God. People don't get fed because they're too busy complaining about the Word of God. By the way, the people that choose not to get fed at church are often the people that also don't go home and feed themselves. Are you listening? People that come to church and don't receive the food from the Word of God as we're preaching the Word of God, as we're teaching the Word of God, are often the same crowd that choose not to feed on the Word of God in their own personal devotion life. They usually don't have those. They're waiting on somebody else to feed them. So here, people who are critical are those who are disorderly. There's also those who sow contention among the brethren. Those are people who are disorderly. Again, these are people that had crept into the church at Thessalonica. They were sowing contention about the doctrine of the rapture of Jesus Christ. They were telling everybody else that, oh no, Paul's wrong. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. You've already missed the rapture. You're going to go through the tribulation period. There were people that had crept in and sowed contention among the flock. They were those that were critical of the man of God. Then, those who are disorderly are also those who complain about things that go on in the church. They're disorderly because they don't like order. Some of you know what I'm talking about when you walk into your teenage boy's bedroom, right? Disorderly because they don't like order. You're over there shaking your head. No. Chaos ensues because they don't like order. They don't like the discretion. And there's disorderly that happens in the church house. And then you'll have those who are disorderly simply because they want to challenge the leadership. Notice what verse 7 says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave ourselves not disorderly among you. He says, we weren't the ones that were trying to get you not to follow God. We were trying to get you to follow us as we followed Christ. And then notice in verse 11, he says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. He said, there's those that are around you. They're not doing anything for any good other than causing problems and getting all up in everybody's business. They weren't doing anything orderly. They were disorderly. So here we have the idea of those who are disorderly in the church. So let's look, break it down verse by verse and look at what it says. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Here we see an edict to follow. We see an edict to follow. If there is somebody in the church that's walking disorderly, the Bible tells us that we're to remove ourselves from them. Withdraw ourselves from those that are walking disorderly, or they're walking against the order that is given in the Word of God. That would be those who are living an open life of sin, daring people to say anything to them about it. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 16, verse number 7, mark them which cause divisions among you and avoid them. That's what Romans 16, 7 says. And here Paul addresses the same thing. We withdraw ourselves. Now there are times, listen, I understand, we're going to get to it when we get to the book of Galatians this Wednesday night. We're going to deal with Galatians and we'll go 11 lessons into Galatians. But there are times to restore those who are seeking restoration. But here, the disorderly, they're not seeking restoration. The disorderly, they're just seeking to cause problems. They're just seeking to stir things up. We'll get to the restoration aspect when we get to Galatians. But here he says to withdraw ourselves from them. Why? Because they're not walking after the traditions that were given. They're not walking after the Word of God. By the way, when Paul says the tradition which he received of us, he's not talking about his own opinion. He's talking about the Word of God. Remember, they didn't have a full copy of the Bible, so they referred to the Word of God as the tradition that they were to follow after. The letters that were written to the churches. The pattern that was given. And the Bible talks about that over in the book of Titus as well, the pattern to follow. So here the edict is to withdraw ourselves and separate ourselves. And then notice verses 7 to 9, we see an example of faith. Verse 7 says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Listen, the right kind of faith is a faith that will lead others toward Christ. Here he says, follow us, because we didn't behave ourselves disorderly. Follow us, we're trying to follow after Jesus Christ. We're trying to give you the order that God has given us. So here the example of faith is a faith that leads. Verse number 8, we see a faith that labors. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. Notice that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He says, listen, we went out and we worked multiple jobs so that you didn't have to foot the bill on the things that we were trying to do for the glory of God. He said, we gave you a faith that led, but also a faith that labored. We showed you by consistency, how to live for God and how to labor for the Lord. Look at verse number 9. We see a faith that learns. It says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. He says, we could have done whatever we wanted to do. He had the power of the apostleship. Paul did. He could have gone in there and he could have demanded their respect. He could have demanded their fellowship. He could have demanded for them to pay him a salary. But he did not do that when he went in there. He said, we wanted to make ourselves an example for you to follow. He said, we wanted to give you a faith that you can learn from. Let me ask you a question. We got a lot of parents in here. And I understand we want to teach and train our children in the way that they're supposed to go. But who else is learning your faith? Who else is watching the faith that you are living and has a faith to follow? Think about it. Young people, whose faith are you following? As you're learning to live the Christian life, as you're learning to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose faith are you following after? Who are your spiritual advisors that you go to? Who are the ones that you're following after? Here, Paul says we wanted to be an example for you to follow us. I've had a burden since I was a teenager that I didn't want to be a failure and I didn't want to be the reason that somebody quit the ministry. I didn't want to be the reason that somebody did not follow Jesus Christ. I did not want to become a stumbling block for somebody else. That's been a burden of mine for years, since I was a young person. Because that is my honest heart's desire. I don't want to trip people up in their service for God. And the way to make sure that we don't do that is we got to preach the whole counsel of God. We can't just pick and choose certain things that we want to preach on. We can't just pick and choose certain things that we want to labor on. No, no. We've got to preach the whole counsel of God and give God's people everything that God says. Here, a faith that learns. When you come to church, you ought to follow the example of learning from the Word of God. Every time the Bible is preached, we ought to be willing to take notes on the things that God gives us. One of the things that our young people hear often when they go to church camp, even youth conference, different meetings and things, is to take notes, write it down. You're not going to remember everything. And we as adults, we can take some cues from that as well. We don't know everything. There's times where we need to write some stuff down. There's some times where we need to take some notes as God speaks to our hearts, write down some markings on what God's doing in our lives. Get you a notepad as you read your Bible and let the Word of God speak to your heart as you're reading it and write down the things that He's given you. Here, a faith that learns. And then also we see in verses 10 to 15, this is all under the disorderly. Notice the exhortation to fulfill. Notice the disorderly. We see in verse 10 and 11 that their method was that of laziness. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. There you go, those that like to seek after handouts, amen. if you're not gonna work, then you don't deserve to eat. That's what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. It's not me being anti-government. There's a difference between a helping hand up and a hand out. There are times where we need to give a helping hand up to those that need it. Praise God. But to have those that are constantly dependent on the government for a handout, that's a completely different story. If we don't work, neither should we eat, the Bible says. There's laziness that begins to be attributed to that. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Notice the next phrase. Working not at all. It's real easy to become disorderly when you have no organization in your life. It's real easy to fall out of a schedule of Bible reading and prayer, a schedule of living for God when you have absolutely nothing to do. Some of the hardest times for young people staying faithful to the things of God is during the summertime when they're out of schedule. Are you listening? Some of the hardest times for many of us to fall out of the will of God is when we're on vacation and we're not on a schedule. My family, we're a little weird, in case if y'all didn't know that. We tend to have a schedule for anything we do. We're a little OCD in those areas. My wife and I will get together on vacations and different things that we do, and we don't just go willy-nilly on our vacations and whatever happens, happens. No, we try to have a plan and a schedule. And sometimes that schedule gets a little regimented. There's times where we've taken family trips up to Branson for a week, and we'll go to this museum, we'll go to this place, and we'll go here. We've got to be here at this time and this time and this time. Sometimes you get home from your vacation and you need a break from your vacation, right? Been a little busy. But here the Bible says those that are disorderly are those that are working not at all. It's amazing. Those who are disorderly are often the laziest people in the group. Those who are usually unkept, those who are usually just dragging their feet and will roll in whenever we come in, the lazy crowd, it's because they have nothing else to do. They have nothing else to do. They're just lazy. Listen, we got a generation of young people that's just lazy. But we also have a generation of adults and parents who are just lazy. Are you listening? There was a generation, I mention it often, my grandpa. There's a generation of people who got up well before the sun came up and were out working. And then they went and worked their job and they came home and well into the night, they were still outside working, doing things that needed to be done. Why? Because there wasn't anybody else to do it. Things needed to get accomplished. What am I saying? I'm saying that we need to not be lazy. Because when we're lazy, disorderly creeps in. When we're lazy, things begin to pile up. When we're lazy and lackadaisical about things, nothing good comes out of that. Here, their method was that of laziness. Notice also in verse 11, their manner was that of libelers. They were libels. L-I-B-E-L, in case you're taking notes, libel. It says, but they are busybodies. Working not at all, but are busybodies. You know the people that have time to listen to everybody else and to be involved in everybody else's lives and everybody else's problems? It's those that aren't doing anything at all. Have you ever noticed that? They don't have enough time to do the things that need to be done in their own home because they don't have anything else to do. They're just lazy. They're not working. They're not doing anything at all. But they've got all the time in the world to be all up in your business. You ever met people like that? They care more about your life than you care about your life. They're all interested in everything going on in your life. Why? They're busybodies. And the only reason they're busybodies is because they're not doing anything in their own life. They don't have any work to do in their own, but they're all up in everybody else's business. This is the disorderly crowd. By the way, if you're looking for problems, you're always going to find problems. Brother Jerry Ross at Youth Conference preached a message to the young people. You're going to find what you're looking for. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. What you seek after is what you're going to find. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You seek after the things of God. You set your affection on things above, and God will make sure that the things that you're doing in life and the things you're interested in life are things that are glorifying to God. But if you're seeking after worldliness and wickedness, you're going to find that. You're seeking after problems and inconsistencies. You're going to find that. By the way, every one of us have inconsistencies in our lives. You got to look hard to find them. Some people you don't have to look very hard. Other people you have to look hard to find them. But we all have inconsistencies. Everyone has a bad day every now and again, right? Everybody has their own faults. Some people are just better at covering them up. Everybody's got faults, okay? There is no faultless person in the room right now. And I guarantee you that if you wanted to look hard enough, you can find everybody's faults in here. But I would encourage you, instead of looking at everybody's faults, how about you look at everybody like Jesus does? We see the blood of Christ, amen? You see, when God looks at us, He doesn't see the faults. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees the sacrifice that His Son gave. You see, God, when He comes to us, He doesn't bring up our past failures. He'll bring up present sin in our life, okay, if you're living in sin. But He's not going to bring up your past failures. Only the devil does that. He's already forgiven us of the past failures, never to bring them up again. But you have those that are going to do everything they can to cause problems. And by the way, this is some of the same group in Thessalonica that in Acts chapter 17 followed Paul and Timothy and Silas to Berea and were beginning to complain about the things that they were doing. But here, their manner was that of being a libeler. Notice verses 12 to 15, we see their motive, their motivation was that of lordship. They wanted to lord over everyone. Look at verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Those that are busybodies, just get busy about your own things. Eat your own bread. Be quiet. Just do your own work. By the way, he said that earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. Y'all remember that when we covered that a few weeks ago? And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. This is the same problem that he's dealing with again. Verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Listen, regardless of how others are treating you, regardless of the effects that others may have in your life, regardless of the agenda that others have and the criticism that you receive from others, don't get tired of doing what is right. Be not weary in well-doing. Over in Galatians, he says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Let me tell you this. Write it down in your Bible if you need to, but right here by verse 13, don't ever get tired of doing right. Don't ever get tired of doing right. Listen, there may be people in your life that ridicule you for doing right. There may be people in your life that are going to criticize you for doing right, but don't ever get tired of doing the things that are right. You see, because when they go through hard times in their life, they're going to call on somebody who's been consistent in their Christianity. And if we've shown a life of doing right and praying for one another and loving other people, when they're going through their hard times, they'll know who to call. They'll know who to address. They'll know there's somebody they can come back to that's going to love them because they're consistent in their walk with God. Notice verse number 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Here, again, their motivation is that of lordship. Let me explain. Verse 12 and 13 tells us to let him be aware. We ought to be aware of our Lord, of our labors, and our leadership. We ought to be aware of our Lord, our labors, and our leadership. Verse 14 tells us to let him be ashamed. That if somebody is not following the Word of God, that we are to dissociate ourselves from them and they are to be ashamed of the things they're doing. Listen, as long as we spend our lives coddling people in their sin, they'll never be ashamed of their sin. Therefore, they'll never repent of their sin and get right with God. If all we... Listen, when husbands, wives, mom, dad, whatever you want to call yourselves, when one parent takes and chastises a child for doing wrong, the other parent doesn't need to show up and coddle the child and protect the child. Okay? Discipline needs to be done for wrongdoing. And there needs to be unity from mom and dad so that children can see consistency in their lives. But what often happens is you'll have one parent who will discipline, another parent who will coddle, and then the child has no remorse for wrongdoing. As a matter of fact, the child begins to get embittered against the parent who disciplined them. That's usually what happens. Or maybe if mom and dad are on the same page, maybe it's another family member that begins to coddle. Because that happens too. Other family members begin to put their busybody nose into things. Verse 11. Oh, name's being called. Somebody being called out. Praise God. Somebody puts their nose into things and begins to question why the discipline even happens. And the reality is, they need to, I'll say this as nicely as possible, they need to shut their mouth and let the parents be parents. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just saying. Here, the Bible says, when somebody is doing wrong, we're to break fellowship on that. Let them be ashamed. I don't know how we got to family discipline, but maybe it needed to be said. Praise the Lord. Listen, I'm of the firm belief, this is a sidebar, I'm of the firm belief, according to the Word of God, that a child will never get saved, okay? The child will never get saved until there's a recognition of wrongdoing. And if all we do as parents is coddle a kid and we have no recognition and ownership of wrongdoing, then that child's going to push off salvation and push off salvation, and it may not be till they're 13, 14, 15, 16 years old that they ever take any ownership for anything in life and even begin to consider salvation and their need for it. One of the first things we deal with in the area of salvation is they got to admit they're a sinner, right? Well, they're not going to admit they're a sinner if mama's constantly coddling the child. It's okay. It wasn't your fault. It was so-and-so that bothered you. You were just reacting. No, your child was being a sinner. He needs to learn to control himself. Amen. He needs to understand there's consequences for actions. Brother Throw used to say it while he was pastoring here. You call your child all throughout his young days. What are you going to do when you stand before a judge one day and the judge is pronouncing a judgment on your child? You can't just say, well, your honor, he didn't mean to. It's not going to fly in the courthouse. Your Honor, he had good intentions. It was the other guy that was with him. Well, they have a law for that. It's called guilty by association. You're an accessory to the crime. Well, he had done that before. My kid didn't know. Oh, so your kid's hanging out with repeat offenders. Okay. Praise the Lord. Moving on. Verse 15. Yet, here's the key. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is where some of the separation gets distorted. When church discipline is instituted, according to Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus Christ taught this throughout the scriptures, and Paul taught this as well. When church discipline is administered, it's not because we hate the person. It's because we love the person. We love them as a brother. They're not an enemy to us. We want them to get right with God, but if they're choosing sin over the Savior, then we've got to separate ourselves from them. Count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You see, there's no schism supposed to be in the body. There's no division supposed to be in the church house. And so it's not that we have this group of this family against this family. We don't have a bunch of Hatfield McCoys in here. All right? We're not to have divisions or enemies in the church house, but rather we are to admonish one another as necessary as a brother and sister in Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes faithfulness of a friend, sometimes it hurts. But you've heard the phrase too. Truth hurts and love hurts. Because when you love somebody, you are giving them a piece of yourself. And you're making yourself vulnerable and exposed to hurt. And sometimes when we love people, sometimes it hurts. Growing up, I had family members that would call it tough love. Hey, listen, I would rather tough love than gentle hatred. Faithful the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I'd rather tough love than gentle hatred. Yeah, let him be admonished here. So here we saw the duties. Here we see the disorderly. Lastly, the departure, and we'll wrap up. Verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The Lord will bless us. If we stay faithful to the Word of God, we do what the Word of God tells us to do, the Lord will bless us with a peaceful life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. If we stay faithful to the duties that God has given us, if we'll separate ourselves from those that don't want to live for God, and we'll follow after those that are living for the Lord, and follow the Word of God, the Bible says that God will give us peace always, by all means. Meaning, in every situation, in every circumstance, God's going to give you peace. You see, there's peace in serving God. Even in the middle of a storm, there's peace. And if you know you're trusting in the Lord, then you can rest assured in the fact that He's in control of the storm. The Lord blesses us with peaceful lives. Notice in verse 17, the salutation of Paul, with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The Lord also blesses us here with Paul's letters. You understand, God used the Apostle Paul to write 14 books of the New Testament. Many of them are packed full of doctrine that the early church needed. By the way, the very same doctrine that we take and we teach and preach here at Cornerstone Baptist Church as well. Because it wasn't just doctrine for the first century, it's doctrine for every century of believers. We're not teaching a new doctrine, we're teaching the same doctrine that's always been taught according to the Word of God. And we've been blessed by a man of God that was willing to serve God with everything he had. And then notice in verse 18, the Lord blesses us with perfect love. Notice, this is how Paul often ends most of his letters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Listen, Paul didn't hate them. Paul loved them. Sometimes Paul had to write some scathing letters to them because he loved them. Sometimes when the man of God gets up and preaches the Word of God, sometimes our hide gets skinned a little bit because we're loved and we're cared for. My dad would discipline us children. Why? Because he loved us. He didn't want us to continue down a path that we were headed down. My mom would beat us with whatever she could find because she loved us. Amen. She disciplined us as necessary. Listen, there's people in your lives, I like to call them the bumpers or the buffers or the guards, rails of our Christianity. There's people in your lives that'll help protect you from the things of this world. Don't get upset at the boundaries. Many of you know I have a side hustle of refereeing. There are times in refereeing football where they have yelled from the sidelines all kind of obscenities. I've been called many names on the field, and I've only been refereeing for a year. And so, don't worry, it gets worse. So I've been told. But the reality is, listen, the reality is, although the fans in the stands may get upset at the calls on the field, I can't tell you how many players on the field congratulate the referees or come to the referee and get clarity on things and are appreciative for somebody who's holding them to a standard to follow a rule. Are you listening? Don't get upset about the people that God puts in your life to help hold you to the standard of the Word of God. Don't get upset at them people. Don't get upset at the preachers that we have come in that will preach the Word of God without apology, knowing that this is what we need. Don't get upset at that, but rather thank God for somebody that loves you. Thank God for somebody that cares. And just like Paul said, listen, our desire is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's our desire. I want you to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The only way we're going to do that is we've got to preach the whole counsel of God. Some of it may be a little uncomfortable. Some of the stuff we covered tonight may have felt a little bit uncomfortable. Like what one preacher said. He said that somebody told him, well, you're just rubbing the cat the wrong way. He said, well, turn the cat around. Turn it around, bless God. There's some times, listen, where the Word of God's going to get preached, and we ought to constantly thank God for the Word of God being undiluted. Okay? Undiluted. Not be critical of the man of God. Not be critical of the people of God. Not try to sow contention among the flock. Well, I just don't believe what he says. Okay. Do you have to get your opinion known to everybody? Do you have to be the contentious one? Do you have to be the busybody? Not really. But we choose to be. Here, Paul was warning against the disorderly in the church. By the way, I'll say it again and I'm done. Titus, when Paul set Titus in Crete, and he wrote the letter, he said to set in order the things that are wanting. Listen, God didn't put me here as pastor to run everything. He put me here to make sure that each of us don't run everything the way we want to run them. Okay? He set me here as pastor to lead a group of people to follow the Word of God. Not to follow man and not to follow opinions, but to follow the Bible. And I told you when I took over as pastor, so the two things we're going to follow. We're going to follow the Bible and we're going to follow the bylaws. Because those were both voted on by the church, amen? The Bible was given to us by God. And the bylaws are something that we voted on that we believed. And we're going to follow those things to the letter. Because we're going to stick to the Word of God no matter what. Not preaching a new doctrine, not changing anything. But there are going to be some times where some things are going to be said and some preaching's going to be done. May get a little offended. But hold on to the Bible and just love the Word of God a little bit more. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. My youth director used to say this all the time. He said, I'll never get mad at a man of God for telling me the truth. That's how we ought to live our lives. Stand with me with head bowed, with eyes closed. With everything inside of me, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't believe there is, but I don't want anybody to be walking disorderly in the church. I don't want anybody to get crossways with the things of God. Brother Thoreau used to say it this way when he was pastoring. He used to say, it's not that you have a problem with how I preach. is you have a problem with what I preach. It's not how I say it. Not the fact that we yell it. It's the fact of what we say. If you got a problem with what's being said, it's with the Word of God, not with me. Because we went verse by verse. Specifically according to the Bible. Well, please, we're going to take an invitation time. Let's take some time. Let's get that right. Make sure that our hearts are in tune with what God has for us so that the Word of God can have free course. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help